Amen. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we come together this morning, look into your word, and Lord, just see what you have to say to us, how you reveal yourself to us, and we thank you for that. We thank you that for our salvation, that you have touched us and brought us to yourself. We give you honor and glory. And I pray this morning that we can just meet with you, focus on you, and God, you would truly, truly speak to us. And I pray you to anoint me. I just speak words of the Spirit and just open everyone's heart to receive what you're speaking specifically to them. So we thank you and give you glory in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Turn, if you will, to John 6:37. And we'll have an overhead here of John 6:37, but I'm going to go to various verses following in John chapter 6, but I'm not going to have any overheads. It's going to have this one up here. Also a note to Amir that we'll just have this one overhead for a while. So we're going to look at what Jesus is revealing of himself here in John chapter 6. And so let me read John 6:37. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, Jesus, we got to look at this. Jesus is coming onto the scene now, and we put our place. And I think it's good sometimes to do that, to understand his audience. You know, of course, the audience is us for all eternity. Certainly applies, and he is truly speaking to us. But he's speaking to basically a group of religious people. And they kind of thought they had everything in line, you know, what they were supposed to do, God's chosen people. And he comes on and he really just turns it upside down. He just turns the whole thing upside down and proclaims himself as Messiah. They're not looking for anything in the future. He's fulfilling this. And it was a little unnerving for everyone. So what do you mean? And he's done all sorts of things to prove this. And he says, really, poignant things that only God could say, only Christ could say, you know, as he says that he is, you know, basically God in human flesh coming to see them now and to minister to them. So that's his audience. Then, so he says this verse here, he tells them here, and it's like, okay, who is God's people? Who are God's people? You know, well, they're Jews, so they go, we're God's people. You know, I mean that, and he takes it deeper, and he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. So all of a sudden here, Jesus has become the focal point of the Jewish religion, the focal point of all Christianity. He says, those that come to him. Now we notice here, God the Father, I'm going to just touch on a few points here, that God the Father, okay, is intimately involved with us coming to know Jesus as our Savior. Several times this has happened to me. Some people have talked, says, you know, I just feel moving, I'm seeking God. You know, which is good, and it's fine, it's a conversation, but I will share with them before they leave, is you're not seeking God. God's seeking you. All you're doing is responding. And that's a truth, and that's important for people to realize the dynamic that's happening here. And so, and this is what this verse says. So God the Father is intimately involved with us coming to know Jesus as our Savior. From the human side, God clearly tells us to share the good news of Jesus with everyone. On the human side, we're just to share with everyone. And God also says that he is the one that's drawing the people to himself. Share everyone. But he's the one that's drawing people to himself. Well, how do we know who these people are? We share with them. That's how we find out. That's how we find out. Now, what we see here, whenever someone accepts the good news of Christ, we can be assured that God has touched them somehow along the way in their life. God touches them first. I'm even going to say, God touched you first. Somehow, something happened that clicked, that made you take that step. And then Jesus that rewarded and guided after you took the step. But the reason you took the step when something happened, somehow he brought something apart that touched you. And so that we see this, that God has touched people in some way when they come to him. And also, too, when you're talking to someone, most likely several people will have witnessed to them along their journey. I remember one situation, I think I shared it one time, came to my office, this guy, he's in the Air Force, and they moved around different places. He came and talked, and he said, I don't know, he said, every time I move someplace, and he told me about four places he's moved, and he says, every place I move, somebody's telling me about Jesus. Every place. And he says, I don't understand it. Well, I didn't tell him I did, but I just said, okay, I said, well, you know, I think God is trying to speak to you, and he why are these people everywhere? You know, why is it? You know, I'm sure you know lots of people moving all over the country, never ran into a Christian, you know. But God will bring people across people's path, and you kind of hear this, what is this? And then, and by the way, this was, I actually was able to pray with this guy to see, receive the Lord. It's the easiest thing I did in my whole life. Easy. I said, well, tell me what they told you. This is what's happened. This is what the Bible says, and this is why you're here. You want to pray? Yes, I do. You know, it's done. I mean, he didn't ask me for much explanation or anything. He said, what's going on? You see what I'm saying? So we need to understand what's happening. Now, we are to speak to everyone. That's how we find out who God has touched. He doesn't tell us up front. How many of you done this? You see somebody in there, the sweetest person in the world. Oh, they'd be a perfect Christian. It is wonderful. And you share. And they want nothing to do with it. Nothing. You know, but you got all the things in line. I mean, you would really make a good Christian. You know. Now, what do you think to do with it? What? God didn't touch them. See? And that's the thing we got to realize, that there's something bigger going on and bigger happening. Also, we need to realize this, that when we have a chance to share with people, and you think, you know, it's like you have one of these, Pastor Minter used to say, you should be able to share the gospel in 30 seconds. He should write that. Just 30 seconds. You can get, that's all you need. You know, you share it in 30 seconds. Now, if you have other questions and stuff, go ahead. But it's like you get in the elevator, somebody asks you a question, before you get to your floor, you can share the gospel. You know, and he said. And so I've taken that to heart a lot. But what you realize is that a person may not come to know the Lord when you share that 30 seconds. But he'll run in somebody else that will share it. He said, yeah, it's just what that guy said. What is this? You see? So God is involved with us coming to Christ, And then and that we realize that we may be one of many that share Christ with someone. Now, but we have the responsibility. God touches, but it's still the human responsibility to respond. You know? And those that respond to Jesus, Jesus never cast out. So that's kind of how the dynamic, and he's telling us here. Now, with that in mind, because, you know, the first part of this verse is, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Just process that. Now, but what we want to focus on here, those people who do come to Jesus will never be cast out. And that's something that we need to realize. Like, if you look at this world now and the things that are going on, you think, I really think the whole world is going crazy.
I don't know if y'all had that thought. I haven't had that thought, you know. Me and Linda don't think we are, so we think we're the only sane people. You know, of course, that's a true sign of insanity when you think you're the only sane people. But anyway, so, but you look, oh my gosh, what are these people thinking? You know, what are they thinking? Well, in that, we have this security that Christ tells about, that he will never cast us out. No matter what happens, we're with him. He's for all eternity, and we're with him. So that should be a tremendous confidence that we're standing with Jesus, and he will never cast us out. Now, God is working in the world, and we are his workmanship, and we learned last week or the week before, we are his poem. We're his poem. See, and he says, and when we, and I'm talking about when you come to Christ. When you come to Christ, you're his poem. See, and he's not going to cast you out, and so he's going to protect you. And Old Testament, also, I love things in the Old Testament. Oh, we're under the shadow of his hand. You know, I'm trying to explain, you know, how we operate in this world and how he operates in this world. And so we understand that we're his point. I mean, we're under the shadow of his hand. He'll never cast us out, so he holds us close to his chest. All right? So we should have security in that, even though we don't understand a lot of things going on. We securely belong to Jesus. Securely belong to Jesus. Not only will Jesus never cast us out, but no one can snatch us from his hand. Now see, I think it's interesting when we look at the scriptures here, when you look at the scriptures, God is saying these things and repeating it to us so that we can have a visual. He's given us a visual on this. So he's saying, he'll never cast us out and no one can snatch us from his hand. All right. Okay, that's security, all right? But then you got to release things to God. You got your focus in heaven. Now, I'm going to read a verse to you and give you an illustration. Fascinating about this God holding us securely and not snatching us out of his hand. Again, he wants us to understand. He wants us to be secure. He wants us to operate in that world. Now, I'm going to jump over to John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. John 10, 28 and 29. Jesus says this, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now look, what we have here is an illustration that, you know, guys, I'll never cast anybody out. But he's doing this like, okay, you got the Father, has his hand, and we're in the Father's hand. And he brought us to Jesus, right? We're in the Father's hand, he brought us to Jesus. And then Jesus put his hand over top of us like that. And nobody can snatch it out. He's got it. That's the picture. Nobody. Whoever comes and grabs, Satan grabs that, they can't do it. He holds it above and below. You can't be snatched out of his hand, no matter what. That's the picture. Father, in his hand, Jesus covers with his hand. We're his. We're his. The world can't harm us. And he says, makes, you know, different scriptures, especially in the Old Testament. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? See, and that's his view. See, because we're in a good spot here. This is a good spot. Now, so with that, we have a real great picture, if you will, the picture of God's will and Jesus' mission. See, now we're getting into the Trinity stuff here, but God's will and Jesus' mission. Now, so we look at the verse that we started off with, John 6:37, God gives, we come, Jesus never cast out. Now, what we're going to see, and we're going to go in three verses following this, and we're going to see Jesus repeat this in three verses, repeat this. See, if I just read it, you think, well, we heard that, you don't have to repeat it. which would probably be right. But Jesus repeated this. Okay, he repeated it, and he repeated it for a reason. Okay, he basically says the same thing. So let's look at these and how he repeats it. Now just listen. In verse 39, John 6, 39, it says this. And this is the will, Jesus said, and this is the will of him who sent me. This is God's will. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise him up on the last day. I mean, pretty clear, right? It's God's will. Jesus should lose nothing. Jesus will raise him up on the last day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just reinforcing the verse we're looking at. Well, we go on down and look at John chapter 6, verse 40. And it says this, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. That almost sounds like the same verse. What we got here? It's God's will that Jesus give us eternal life, and Jesus raises up on the last day. Yeah, say it again. Well, see, he definitely making a point of God's move, Jesus' responsibility, our responsibility. God's laying it out for us. Now let's look at John 6, 44. It says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He did it again. there's not hardly inkling a difference with these three verses, and they're almost back to back. They're almost back to back. See, what this one says, God draws us, we come to Jesus, and Jesus will raise us up on the last day. Why? Why couldn't he just told us once? Why couldn't he told us once? There's a point. He's trying to make a point. There's little variations with the verses, but he's communicating something to us. Now, so what we have here, the repetition, three times the repetition is this. God draws us to Jesus. Number one, that's what he says in every one of them. God draws us to Jesus. Now, I was just seeking Jesus and came to know Christ. That's good for they think that, but that's not what happened. God drew them. They felt like they were seeking Jesus, but they were being drawn. And that's good to know. So, okay, I'm going to cooperate with what God's doing, whether he knows what's going on or not. I'm going to cooperate with God because God's calling him. He's pulling him here. And then it says, you come to Jesus. So who Jesus calls you to, and if God's really calling you, it's to Jesus. He's going to give you to Jesus. How many of you say, God called me and I do XYZ religion? We know God didn't call them. He didn't. We know it. Because what it says right here. Because when God calls, he brings him to Jesus, the bread of light, the source of salvation. Amen? You can see through the cults. Through the cults. All the cults mess with Jesus. all the cults will let everybody be God but Jesus. They will. It's fascinating. You go to a cult, and everybody can be God except Jesus. Yeah. I won't even go through the list of them. But that's a problem, okay? So God draws, and we come to Jesus. And then we come to Jesus, we're locked in, hand underneath, hand on top, and he'll never cast us out. This is a good spot. And he tells us three times. Now, there's something interesting. This is a little footnote, okay? Just a footnote. There is there's some importance when God repeats himself, right? You would think, okay, God says anything, it's God's word. Okay, you pay attention, all right? He doesn't say, hey, and have to say it twice. But sometimes he does. He repeats himself. God repeats himself. And have you ever wondered, why did he repeat himself? Well, he's telling us something. He's telling us something. And I really got an insight from this one time. And I was reading in Genesis about Joseph interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh. All right? And so Pharaoh had two dreams that dealt with the same thing, but they're two different dreams. Okay? He dreamed them twice. And Joseph interpreted them, and he came up to Pharaoh, and he said this. He said, the reason you dream the same thing twice, okay, he's telling this right there. He goes, the reason you dream the same thing twice is because it is fixed. This is fixed. One time he could say, okay, it's fixed. No, he said it three times. It is fixed. I draw them to Jesus. I raise them. It is fixed. And it means that God will soon bring it about. So when I look at this three times, it's like, no, we're in his hands. No one can snatch us away. It is fixed. No one can pull us away. It is fixed. And he'll raise us up on the last day. It is fixed. All God's people say, amen. Repetition does have something to do. Genesis 41:32 gives us a little insight there. Now, also, just as a note, I think it's important to note that our resurrection is also mentioned three times. You know, the resurrection, you think, okay, you're going to die, then you're going to heaven. So, no, you're going to live forever, but you're going to get the resurrection. He says, I will raise them up on the last day. Those people that God brings, come to me, I'll never cast them, and I will raise them up on the last day. Now, that's fixed. So that should impact the way we look at the world. That should impact the way we look at the world. The world is passing away, and through Jesus, heaven is our home. That's what he's saying. It's fixed. It's fixed. You know, you have a terrible example. You know, it's this poor folks that were on the Titanic, and they're going the greatest ship ever, you know, going around there. I'm in there. Having a good time. They're having a good time. But it was not secure or have any stability, you know. A lot of us live in this world like the people lived on the Titanic. Okay? It's not going to last. Just as the Titanic sunk, this world's going to fall apart. You have your choice. You can have fun for a short piece of the trip on the Titanic, or you can focus on the things of God, you know, that this is temporary. And well, what would you do? I'd be standing beside a lifeboat right there. But you see what I'm saying? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. God is saying, understand your connection to this world. Everything here is given you to enjoyment, but it's temporary. It is temporary. And on the last day, I will raise you up. I will raise you up. Well, so when we see that in this world, if that's the truth, and if we have our arms around that, in this world, we should live like we belong to Jesus. I mean, because we would. We're in his hands, he'll never cast us out. So we should live like it. You can see where this, you know, that we don't live like it, but we are. People can't snatch us. But we should live that way. And all of a sudden, our perspective changes. Heaven is our home. Our perspective changes. And we can enjoy things here, but our perspective changes, and we look for God working in all the things around us. And then we know that he'll never cast us out, and he'll never lose one of us. Jesus is our sustainer, physically and spiritually. He is our sustainer. Amen? Now, I've always... Sometimes being a little facetious and not so facetious, but I shared with you, like, I worry about this and I can worry about that. And I've been so convicted about it. You know, like God said, it just proves you don't have faith. You should quit telling everybody about it, you know. So So, but you know, that's my tendency. You know, I can blame it on my mother. Linda says you, but no, it's something you have to. No, God, who He is, He's our sustainer, He's our provider, and we're, I am His workmanship, His poem. Well, that means that He is going to provide and take care of things. Well, if I believe that, it affects the way I think. If you believe that, it affects the way you think. It affects the way you make decisions. See? And you have a whole different view. And I'm going to quote, I'll give it credit because this is where the first time I heard it, and I've told you about Pastor Milliken and what a, you know, great individual he was, he and his wife, missionaries to the Congo. And Pastor Minner told me, he said, they're the only couple he ever knew that were not attached to this world. He's the only ones I ever met. They're not attached, you know. And, you know, and they, you know, I don't want to lift them up, you know, too much. And they were human and everything. But they really did exhibit a lot of godly qualities and trust in Christ and depending on Christ. Well, one time, Linda and I were separated. Okay, at this time, talking to him. And so you can imagine, Linda was totally being unreasonable. You know, you can imagine that. And so, you know, so I have a lot of things to complain about, you know. And how will you do this? How will you do that? You know, and so, which I did. I told him also. And, you know, he gave me all sorts of little tidbits. And I can think back now what he must have thought. It's like, oh, my God. He must have just shook his head. Anyway. But anyway, one of the times you're going through and you're trying to make it. The kids are little. You're putting everything together. Oh man, you won't feel your, pull your hair out. And so I told Pastor Milliken, you know, okay. And he quotes me this verse verbatim off the top of his head. This is all he said. I poured out my devastation. And we have an overhead for this one. Psalms 37:25. He goes, Pastor Milliken said, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Go, okay. I mean, that's what it says. You know, how many of you are going, but, but my problem, you know, is bigger than that problem. You know, the buts, you know, we throw in the buts. But that's the truth, and that's the whole thing we've been reading about in John. That's this whole thing Jesus is, except Jesus is stepping into the place. Says, I am the bread of life. I am the sustainer. You know, all truth rests with me. And so they're looking at him, but he's stepping into this place. But this verse is true. I have been young. Now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. Jesus will never cast us out. Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. You go back in the Old Testament, God's talking to the people. He's bringing them out of Egypt. In Deuteronomy 31:8, he says this, Deuteronomy 31:8, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Folks, nothing's changed. And not one thing changed. See? And I say this to you because I do it. So, you know, it's like this ball bounces both ways. You know, don't think I'm there. But it's like our worry and pulling things and trying to manipulate it and work it and concern and get our little fingers on everything like that is an act that we don't have faith. It's an evidence that we don't have faith. Now, God says, you don't work, you don't eat. All right? Okay, you know you're supposed to work. You have responsibility. You have responsibility. But in this life, you hold open hands and you give thanks to the Lord and you walk in. And you have to leave it with Him. You have to leave it with Him. And He will intervene and touch your situation. You know why you don't do that? You're like me. I go, but God, I need the help. That's evidence I don't have faith in God to do what he said. But God, you see what I'm saying? And so he tells us right here with these verses from the very beginning, you know, it is the Lord who goes before you. We had a message a while back, and we come to the Lord, and he said he made the road before us. You remember that? I said, he made the road to go before us. We just need to get with him and walk on the road he sends before us. It's our detours off of his road that really make us miserable. And the detours off his road, you know, is when we really get into it and fix it, and we are in bad shape. I mean, when we try to fix our detours with our own hand, it's, oh my, oh, it's awful. It is just awful. Anybody ever been there? I have, you know, and sometimes, you know, some of the things I've learned over the years, you know, it's just like the, you know, you hot pan of cookies and you tell your child not to touch it, you know, and they touch it and it burns their hands. Okay, the greatest lesson in the world right there, you know. Well, the reason that I know some of this stuff is because I just have my hands burnt off from touching hot cookies. You know, it's like, oh, gosh, you know. So God is at work, and that's what this whole thing is teaching us. It's showing us these things so we'd be encouraged. Now, therefore, we should live our life in confidence and without fear. Now, do you see why I should live my life with confidence and without fear? Do you see why you should live your life in confidence and without fear? Fear. Now, I miss this back on me. How many of you are fearful? How many of you are fearful? All that proves you're not doing it. It's in your hands. That's why you're afraid. My God, why wouldn't you be afraid if it's in your hands? Holy cow. Let's put it in God's hands, you know. Then you can have some confidence that it will go as it moves forward. You know, if this makes us, and by the way, I'm as guilty as anybody in this room, maybe probably worse. But this is what the Lord is telling these people. These people. Remember when Moses struck the rock and water came out? Yeah, he says, strike the rock. He struck it. Moses got really mad at the people, and several years later, God says, now speak to it. I'll speak to it. He just cracked it and just let them have it. Don't you know he just felt better when he did like that? And God goes, Moses, I can't take you in the promised land. Moses, why didn't you do what I said to do? I was mad. You know. You see where I'm coming? But that's what these verses are saying. See, we have a tendency, I have a tendency to read these things, and they sound good. You know, and you have your kids memorize them, they sound good. But when you start to live them out, it's like, geez, Lord, you're kidding me. This is a mess. Yeah. This is a mess. I'm going to get in the habit. If no one says this to me, y'all are just great, you know. But I love what Pastor Miller can do. When I tell him, a mess. And I really did. The whole time Lynn and I were separate for 2 years, he'd come for me, and we saw him several times. I talked to him all the time. I mean, it was great. He just, you know, and I'd dump. And he would go, my. I mean, that's great. You already take that up right now. Somebody dumps at you, you just go, my. That's a good answer. Best answer you can give already, because they're not listening. They just dumped. All right, just go, oh. My. See, because you got to somehow get clicked on to what God's doing. And if you get clicked on to what God's doing, you go, son of a gun, he'll do it right. But Lord, it takes so long. I don't know, I didn't mean to quote all these things for Pastor Milliken, but they just keep coming to mind. Because I told him, I said, you don't understand. It's been so long. He said, oh yes, my. God is slow, but he's never late. Yes. You know, I mean, if he did write one little bit, but if he read a book, it wouldn't be like 20 pages long. I mean, he didn't explain nothing. He didn't just that. It just, you see what I'm saying? But that's what happens when you have God on his throne. Then all of a sudden your world gets simple. It gets simple. See, we make it complicated. We make it complicated. Is there confusion in your house? Is there confusion? God says, I'm not the author of confusion. Well, he doesn't understand my house. You see what I'm saying? He just says over and over. He's telling us, like, okay, it is relationship, our relationship with God that we need to focus on. Now, here's another part of this that's fascinating. Looking at this just theologically, okay, we should have confidence and don't have fear, shouldn't we? Just theologically. Okay. And I'm not going to say the other part. If you don't have confidence, don't have fear, it's your walk with the God, Lord. You don't believe him. You don't believe him. So this comes back at me. Now, there's another piece to this. Now, this one took a long time for me to learn. Haven't learned it, but had a concept what it's supposed to be. However, in God's hand, when we're looking to him and living for him, we must persevere and not lean onto our understanding. Now, what the Lord showed me, people with faith persevere. Whole world blows up, and you look, and these people still there. Persevere. There's a psalm, I can't remember which one it was, it talks about the storm. You're hiding from the storm, and you're hiding in the storm, you know, and this comes through until the storm goes by, and then you just come out, and he says, everything's clear. God blew away all the trash. Well, you persevered. You see how he works? It's like, the storm's coming, run. You know, I just, what happened? You know, it's like, no, get where you are and just persevere, and I'll blow the junk away. I had Ian Thomas told me this one time, another neat guy, and he was talking about walking with the Lord. And he says, when you're walking with the Lord, the problem in front of you will take care of the problem behind you. Now listen, you know how the example he gave? He says when Moses was at the Red Sea, he looked at the Red Sea, and that was the problem in front of him. And then God parted the Red Sea. He walked through the problem, and the problem that was in front of him came crashing down and killed all the Egyptians behind him. See, that's how God works. That's how God works. See, so we have to get in gear and say, God, what are you doing? How are you moving on that? And give us some understanding. But you can't do that without a real, we can't do that without focusing on him. And focus, but you got to believe it. You got to believe it. So again, perseverance is evidence of faith. Look at Psalms 3:5. A lot of you probably have this memorized. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Yes, but then you got to do the second one. And do not lean to your own understanding. If you lean to your own understanding, you're not trusting with your heart. Say, well, I'm leaning on the Lord, you know, and you go, you're not. You're not. Because you're leaning to your own understanding, which is the message that you're not trusting the Lord with all your heart. I mean, it's obvious. And again, I'm not asking you to judge somebody else. And like I said, this ball bounces back to me. But it helps us to understand what's going on. I mean, it's good sometimes to just call a spade a spade. And say, you know, Lord, I'm trying to trust you. I'm just not. I just can't see how this works. I'm just not. So at least you're one-on-one with him and you're being honest. You know, I just got to do this, you know. I'm just asking you to intervene and while I do this. All right. He will. Yeah. But you see what I'm saying? But this is what the scriptures say. Now, faith in Jesus. Now, this is what chapter 6 is saying. It's going this way, and we'll see it later on. chapter 6 in John. Faith in Jesus becomes our life. Okay, faith. Okay, I'll just do these things and I'll be good. I'll just do these. I'll be good. I'll just do this. What you, I'll just be good. No, that's not it. Faith in Jesus is my life. And if he's my life, I start trying to think like him. I ask him to fill me. I ask him to give me directions. I move forward. He becomes my life. And every decision is focused around him. See? And that's what he wants. He wants it to be our life. What did Jesus say? I'm the bread of life. Come, eat this bread. You won't die. It's a, he's saying the same thing over and over. Now, so how can we be sure? I mean, if you're not trusting God, that we all, you know, we're all growing in this, but if you're not trusting God, okay, God, how can I be sure that you'll handle my situation? Because we all know that your situation is bigger than anybody else's, right? So, and so how know, God, that you can handle this situation? How can we be so sure? And we look at the scripture because God tells us something. God tells us something. He says we can be sure because we are God's treasured possession out of all the peoples of the earth. All the people of the earth we're worrying about. Okay? You probably should leave that up to God. It's kind of big, you know. So, what he says, I have a treasure possession of all the people on the earth. God says, I have a treasure possession of all the people on the earth. And it's not all the people. That's right. See? And the treasure possession are his people. Those that come to Jesus. Those are his people. Right? So when he talks about all the people, he's talking about his people. Well, what about, let him worry about it. You know, he has called you as one of his treasured possessions. We're one of his treasured possessions. We are his treasured possession out of all the people of the earth. Now listen to this. We're privileged. Gosh, I'm watching television. That might cause a riot. We're privileged. We are. Look what it says in Deuteronomy. I mean, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 7:6 says this. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. No, I work, Jesus says, I work and I move with my people. I've chosen my treasured possession that I chose out of the earth. That's what he said. He said, that's who I work with. That's who I work. But what about, what do you mean, what about? Let God do a what about. Let's just kind of focus on our treasured possession here. See, we're God's treasured possession. He called us that. He called us again. His workmanship, his poem. Out of all the people, just think, you got all the people in the earth. Just put you in all the people in the earth. And he picks up you. He didn't pick up anybody else. You go, wow, God. I mean, you might want to give him a high five or something. Okay, I'm glad. You pick me. Well, that's what he said he did. It's because you're my treasure possession. But the name of the treasure possession now is the church. Those who have accepted him, not just who call themselves of the church. See? A privileged people. His treasure possession out of all the peoples of. How many are you talking about? Well, in the Jewish times. Oh, you got Israel. It's funny how history kind of, it's crazy, isn't it? You got Israel, and God just picked them out. Well, what about Moab? And, you know, what about Edom? And what? He didn't pick them. He goes, no, he didn't pick them. He picked his treasure possession. He didn't pick Edom. That's what he did. So you can sit around and worry about Edom if you want to. But I think you might have just kind of focused on being a treasured possession and let God worry about Edom. I'll tell you another verse. I mean, the Bible is just interesting. I mean, just look at it and it's just like, oh my gosh. So you have Jacob was, do I have this right? Who was Edom's brother? Who's Esau's brother? Jacob. Okay, I'm right. Jacob. See, so they give birth and they have Jacob and Esau. And I've told this before. I really like Esau. He's a man's man. I tell you what, Esau was something else. Now, I mean, you'd like to hang out with Esau, you know, go deer hunting with him or something. And Jacob, he's the biggest mama's boy. Big sissy. Did the big hung around the tents with mom. And I'm thinking, who would want to, go out and play with him? He probably wanted to stay in the tent. Didn't even want to go out. I mean, it's just like, so that's it. But I always really like Esau. But there's a verse. See, Esau is the father of Edom, by the way. But there's a verse, and God says this. This is what he says. Jacob, I loved. Esau, I hated. Oh, God, that's not nice. That's discrimination. That's favoritism. God, no. God's going to, I don't like the kid. I just don't like this kid. All right? He said, I don't like him. All right? Jacob, I love. And see, my problem is, and my problem is this, it's not that he didn't like Jacob, that he didn't like Esau. My problem is he liked Jacob. That's my problem. He liked Jacob. And it's like, okay, God, if you did, I will. I don't know. See? But the point of it is, God works with his people, and he chooses them out of the world, and we're his chosen treasure, his chosen possession. Amen? That's the truth. That's the truth. So, well, I don't believe it. Fine, don't believe it. But God said it's the truth. God said it's the truth. And so I think we should rejoice. We should rejoice that we are God's treasured possession. And out of all the people in the earth, he chose you. That's what he did. He chose you. Even more remarkable is he chose me. It's like, Lord Jesus. Now, so, and if there's somebody floating around, well, that's the Old Testament. It's not the New Testament. But voila. Okay. The New Testament confirms this very same truth. Just repeats it. Because, truth is truth all the way through. It's truth. God doesn't say truth here and make it not true someplace else. So here's what the New Testament says in 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9 says this. Now, Peter is talking to the church. That's his audience now. This is out of 1 Peter. So his audience is the church. All right? And there's Gentiles and everything. It's a whole mess of folks in the church. And he tells them this. But you are a chosen race. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people for his own possession. Who are God's people? Yeah, it's a church. Now, I mean believers. Some people call them a church and they're nothing. But, it's believing, the believing church. Those are his people. That's his treasured possession. Not XYZ conference center. Not XYZ cult. These people are his treasured possession. Okay? And when and those are the ones he's going to raise to life. Okay, see, we know. I mean, we know. So let me read the whole thing. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are his chosen possession and the light to the world. By just being light. Now, in this world, I know
someone could say this way better, but I get the point across. In this world, God has favorites. I'm just telling you, he does. He has favorites. Well, that's not nice. In this world, God has favorites. He has a chosen race. He has a people for his own possession. And it's us. And I think we could just kind of enjoy it and let God take care of all the hard-hitting Esau's in the world. You know, let's just enjoy it, because he's called us that. And he is doing a work. But out of the world, he chose us. But I don't know why he didn't choose that. I'll tell you, between me and you, I don't know why he chose you. We'll start there. My goodness. Now we see out of the whole world, we're his chosen possession. Then God starts speaking to his chosen possession. He's not speaking to the whole world. He's speaking to his chosen possession, like we have in Philippians 4:19. Now, don't have an overhead, but you should memorize this one. So, as God's treasure possession, he provides for us, both spiritually and physically. We're his treasure possession. So he provides for us. All right? Those that believe, he's the bread of life. Those that buy in, those that trust him and don't go off in detours, those that life is him. See? And Philippians 4:19 says this, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." I'll take care of my people. But the world, he's doing something, but he's going to take care of his people. And we walk like he's going to take care of us. We look, okay, God, we're going to walk because you're taking care. Let's isolate me. All right, I'm trusting in you. You're going to take care of me. I'm going to look to you because you're going to take care of me in the whole world. You know, because we're his chosen possession. We're the one he loved. We're the one he loved. Now, when we know who we are, we act like who we are. You know, when we know who we are, we act like who we are. Sometimes we act kind of about crazy because that's who we think we are. See, we know who we are, we act like who we are. Jesus will never cast out because he has paid the ultimate price, and to deny us would be denying himself. Let this sink in. To deny us, he'd be denying himself. Because he paid for our sins, suffered for us. So he's denying himself. He's not going to do that. Then we come to my favorite verse in the whole Bible, 2 Corinthians overhead at 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And all God's people said, hello. Listen, there's a lot of stuff we can't answer, all right? I mean, some people won't spend their whole life looking into that stuff. I mean, a lot of people have much more of an inquisitive mind than I do, and that's fine. But listen, we need to, when we're push comes to shove, we got to realize who we are and that God chose us and he's holding us and no one can snatch us from his hand. And we're secure in that, all right? And then go look up whatever you want to. But don't get off base here. Know who you are. You're privileged. And if you make Jesus your life, he provides spiritually and physically. And so we have confidence in that. And we come back to that. We stand on that. We live by that. That is our life. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you for your caring for us and showing us things that we would never otherwise know. And Lord, it really is beyond comprehension. It is beyond comprehension what you have done for us. It's just beyond comprehension. And I know each one of us, we look at the scripture and say, oh my gosh, you know, it's just, Lord, the grace you've shown me, it's just, I can't even fathom it and what you've done for me.
And we thank you, God, for that. We thank you that you somehow touched us. And we give thanks to you for that. And therefore, we always give you glory and praise in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.